But I thought as we get into Romans again and back through Romans, I kind of mistitled the sermon a little bit because I'm going to recap a little bit of Galatians because I'm just amazed at the way that it dovetails into our recap with Romans. Have you ever, as you're going through life, you know, you look back and you see, I can't believe God put all of those pieces together so that everything worked out like this. And some of you may be in the midst of some things looking and saying, I don't know how God's going to put those pieces together so it works out like it should at the end. But I look back at my life so many times and think, how did I end up here? And I'm so glad that I serve a God who doesn't wonder how I ended up there, who had a plan, who's been moving things through. And I saw that even as we looked at Galatians and get right, and kind of compared it with Romans. And to be perfectly honest, in the midst of it for a while, when Jordan decided to do Galatians for Sunday school, I thought, well, that sounds great without thinking about what's in Galatians. And basically what's happening is in Galatians, Paul's covering a lot of the same doctrines earlier in his ministry, but the same doctrines that he covers a lot more extensively in Romans. And what that did basically for Jordan was it wasn't long before he was about a week ahead of me or right on top of where I was. So he would teach what I was about to preach just before I preached it. And I thought, this is not working well. Until I started thinking about what we were teaching and learning in Sunday school. And then thinking about what God was teaching me going through Romans. And I thought, you know, God knew exactly what he was doing. Because God knew long before I do that March 15th was going to be the last time we got together for many, many, many weeks. I didn't anticipate that. I mean, how many of you anticipated that? If you're raising your hand, I think you're lying. I don't think any of us anticipated that. Has life changed for you? Now, I'm wanting it to go back as close to normal as it can, as soon as it can. And I can't wait until it does. But life's really changed over the last 8 weeks, 10 weeks for me. And as I watched my life change and I kept getting back into Galatians, and even as we discussed, you know, after that week when we needed to shut down, what do we do now? We've never been here before. We've never tried to online and stream our services. And then we had to decide, what are we going to do during this time? Am I just going to stand there or sit, as some people do in their living rooms or in my office, and try to pretend you're out there and get all excited about preaching the gospel to you? Or do we do something else? And we landed on, you know, that study in Galatians is in a great place. And it gives Jordan and Ben and I all opportunities to study and to interface, and it gave you opportunities online a little bit to interface with us. And some of you were putting comments on online that probably haven't done it quite that way before. And so it was kind of exciting to see people getting together. But then I looked at the end of this passage as we got to Galatians chapter 6 last week. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6. We're going to use this to move from Galatians into our recap in Romans. But as Paul gets to the end of Galatians chapter 6, we arrive at verse 14. And there he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You remember our study through Galatians leading up to this point? Paul begins the book of Galatians by saying, hold on to the gospel for all it's worth, Galatians. Don't let anybody come in and add to the gospel or change the gospel message. Because as he's going to tell us in Romans, that message is the power of God to salvation. He goes on in chapter 2 of Galatians to say, you know what? Even if someone who is a leader and a pillar in the early church is living his life in such a way that it makes you wonder what the gospel is really all about. He needs to get it right. And Paul goes after Peter a little bit and says, Peter, you got to remember what the gospel is really all about. It's about salvation in Christ, faith in Christ alone. Hang on to that. Don't let anything take you and distract you from that. And so he goes into chapter 3 and he talks about faith and how the works of the law don't save us, but the righteous are saved by faith. And that's exactly where he's going when we get to Romans. And he goes on from there to chapter 4 to talk about us being sons and heirs of God and the wonderful position that we have in Christ Jesus, all leading up to chapter 5. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, we talked about the fact, for freedom Christ has set us free. We are free. We are free from the yoke of the law and the bondage that the law put on us. We are free from sin and the power of sin in our lives. We've been set free so that we can do what we want. You all aren't used to being back yet, are you? Don't let me tell you that. We are free to do what we want. We are free to serve God. We are free to glorify God with our lives. We are free to live in the power of the Spirit. We are free, as Paul said in Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers, although only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's a verse that if you're not grappling with it now, you're going to have to grapple with it eventually. Because when we think about being free in Christ, when we think about our American idea of freedom, and we hit this hard going through the study, but the idea of freedom is I'm free to be me. I'm free to do what makes me happy. I'm free to set goals that I want to attain. Is that the freedom of Galatians 5? All of those things are possible. You realize that if we take Galatians 5 and put it into the proper position in our lives, that we are free to be happy? That we are free to be me, but me in Christ? That we are free to set goals, but our goals, if we're living according to Galatians 5, are goals that are going to honor and glorify Jesus Christ? And those goals are going to culminate in verse 13 in love serving one another. Why did you miss being together so much over the last 8 to 10 weeks? Did you put a thought to that? We were frustrated. We were frustrated being at home. We were frustrated not being able to get out and do what we normally do. And sometimes it was the little things that frustrated me. They still frustrate me. I still can't go back to some of them. I got in the habit of once or twice a week, I'd stop over at McDonald's at 8 in the morning. And I'd have a cup of coffee with Bruce, and I started meeting people in the neighborhood. You know, McDonald's is a hangout for older people, and I'm getting there. You know, and they would all come in the morning, and I started meeting some of them and talking about their lives and talking about where they were going. And a couple of them we'd been inviting to church, and then suddenly I'm not doing that anymore. And I drive by McDonald's in the morning, and I started thinking over the last few weeks, I wonder what happened with those folks. I wonder what happened to those people, because the gospel is what they need to set them free. And they're struggling just like we're struggling, but how many of them are struggling without the power of Jesus Christ working in their lives? And so Paul talks about this wonderful freedom, and it culminates in verses 16 through 26 of chapter 5, where we're free to walk in the Spirit. We are free to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. We're free to live by the Spirit. We're free to be led by the Spirit. And then we get to chapter 6. We're free to bear one another's burdens. How many of you don't have enough burdens of your own, so you're looking for somebody else's? You know, I read that and I think, I've got enough troubles to deal with on my own. I ask my wife, she'll tell you. Sometimes I'm nothing but trouble. You know, and I look at all these burdens, and then what does God say? I've set you free in Christ. And your freedom is to reach out and to help one another bear your burdens. And the beauty of that is, as you walk along helping one another and helping other people bear their burdens, you know what they're supposed to be doing? Helping you bear yours in Christ through the power of the Spirit. So Paul says, you're free to do that, to not just consider yourself, but to bear each other's burdens, even to the impact of reaching in spiritually into people's lives. Galatians 6:1, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, not upper echelon Christians, normal Christians walking in the Spirit should reach out to restore them so that they can walk with Christ as they ought to. And even though we at times want to bear one another's burdens, isn't it easier to get together with a Christian who's struggling over some burden and say, hey, let me pray about it, than get together with a Christian who's struggling with a sin and say, you've got a problem in your life and you need to change it? But Paul's telling us we're free to do that. Not only are we free to do that, we need to do that in the Spirit so that we're all growing together in Christ. And then he culminates all of that by recapping everything in verses 11 through 18. And in the midst of it, he says, but far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an exciting verse? But think about it for a minute. Because it leads us into Romans. As I read through that and I was listening to another sermon, the preacher brought out the fact that, you know, when you look at this word boast in Galatians 6:4, it's the same word Paul uses in Galatians 5:1 through 11 three times. Boasting in different things. And as I heard that last week, I thought, oh, God, you are so gracious to those of us who aren't as smart as we wish we were. Now I know how this all ties together. What do we boast in? What do you boast in? I never boast. I don't believe it. You know, what do you boast about? We boast about the accomplishments that are important to us, do we not? You know, if you attain a goal, you tell somebody about it. We're not boasting, we're just telling them how we attained this goal. How many of you have grandchildren or children? You ever boast on your isn't it hard not to boast on your grandchildren and your children? You know, and I have my first grandchild. And I'll be honest, she really doesn't do all that much yet. She's just getting to walking. She can throw a ball, but it's dangerous. It leaves the hand, but who knows which direction it's going in. And she can get into anything like nobody's business, but you know what happens when I get with somebody else? I want to tell them how wonderful she is. And we boast in those things because of what reason? Because they're important to us. And Paul gets to the end of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and says, but far be it from me. God forbid that I boast in anything except what? The cross of Jesus Christ. Did he really mean it? Did Paul get sidetracked later boasting on other things? Did Paul have accomplishments that he could have boasted about? Look at all the churches he founded. Look at all the doctrine he helped to establish and to clarify for us. Look at all the discipleship that he did in Corinth and in Ephesus. Paul had all kinds of things he could boast about, but you know what he boasts in? He said, I boast in the cross of Christ. Now we flip over to the book of Romans where we've been studying and say, you know what? Did Paul stay there? As Paul got through his ministry, Galatians was written early on in his ministry. Romans is written near the end of his third missionary journey, near the end of his ministry. Has he found something else to boast in? Look at Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 1:1. And we're going to start our recap of Romans as we move toward chapter 5. Romans chapter 1 at verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What's Paul about to boast about? Paul says, here's who I am. When you think of me at the end of my ministry, this is what I want you to think about. I am, number one, a servant of Jesus Christ. Number two, I've been called to be an apostle, a messenger, one establishing all of the truths and drawing the churches together and planting churches and discipling churches. And I've been called to do that in a very special way, set apart for the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? That's that message of the cross that he's been boasting about since Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. You say, how do you know that? We're about to find out as we look through this whole passage. Because Paul looks at it first and he says, I'm Paul. Now, if you were Paul, would you at all be tempted to be proud of your accomplishments in your ministries? When you think of somebody who served the Lord in the early church, who's one of the first two or three people that come to mind? Paul. When I think about those who were evangelistic and discipling, you know, I think, well, Peter had a great opportunity at Pentecost, but who does that book of Acts keep talking about over and over again? Paul. And there are days when I'm not looking at him in prison, being beaten, being stoned near to death and left for dead, and starving half to death, and looking at all these things that Paul said he went through, that I think, you know, I want to be like Paul. And Paul's like, I don't want to be like Paul. And I don't want you to be like Paul, because I'm a servant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. I want you to be like my master. I want you to be like Jesus Christ, because it's not who you are, it's whose you are. And that's what he's going to talk about in this chapter. He's going to go back to the gospel. Who do you belong to? If you belong to you, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, you are in big trouble. If you belong to him, everything has been set straight by the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Whose are you this morning? Sitting in church, even when a lot of people aren't back in church yet, doesn't make you one of his. Paul's going to go very clearly through this as he talks about the book of Romans and says, whose are you? Who bought you? Have you been bought? Because Paul said, I was bought, owned, and I'm ruled by Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I was ransomed and bought by him. He owns me, and I am ruled day in and day out as I walk in the Spirit by Jesus Christ and his principles and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been set apart from that to the point that Paul said, this is what I'm all about, verse 14. I am obligated to the Greeks and the barbarians to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am under obligation because of whose I am. I'm under obligation, and of verse 15, and I wish we were all here. He said, not only am I under obligation, do you feel the obligation as a Christian to give out the gospel? Even if you're not doing it very faithfully, does it ever twinge your conscience a little bit saying, you know what, I ought to give the gospel to and fill in a name? Or worse yet, if we're just not getting out there with unsaved people, I ought to find somebody to give the gospel to. Paul said, I'm obligated, but look at verse 5. Paul said, I'm not only obligated, but I am eager. Eager to give out the gospel. Paul's like, I am standing here, and I can't wait for my next opportunity to give out the gospel. Have you ever been in that situation where something was coming up, and you just couldn't wait for that to get here? Now, I'll be honest, I shouldn't be. Gets me into trouble all the time. But I'll be honest, you know, when I first met Bruce, I didn't know Bruce very well, and Bruce handed me a bow, and I about killed myself with it several times, and he got me into bow hunting. And I thought at first, this is a great way to get to know somebody in the church, so I'm going to learn to use the bow. Not a big deal. I don't have much time to it. I'll put a little bit of time into it, and I'm going to learn to use the bow. And I used to hunt as a younger man and as a teenager, but I hadn't been hunting when I got here, I don't think, in almost 15 years. I just got busy. And I thought, you know, I'll go out hunting with him once or twice just to build some relationships. And suddenly I got hunting again. I got shooting the bow. When I finally started hitting the target, not quite where I wanted to, but at least hitting the big foam block that was out there and started improving, something happened inside. And I thought, this is kind of neat. I'm enjoying this. And then I went out just for a couple of days a couple years ago to Nebraska hunting. And there were deer everywhere. You wouldn't believe the amount of deer I missed, you know, as I was out there. But I was having a great time, and I'm up in the tree, and it's quiet, and my phone's not even in my pocket, and I'm having a wonderful time for a couple of days. And then last year, I was invited to go for 2 weeks. And I thought, they'll fire me if I'm gone for 2 weeks. Actually, I think you had better time while I was gone for 2 weeks. That was kind of a problem, too. But I was gone for 2 weeks, and I thought, what am I going to do hunting with a couple of guys for 2 whole weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, I was like, I can't believe my 2 weeks is gone already. We're going home today. And that was back in the middle or beginning of October of last year. And you know what I've been doing ever since then? I keep looking at the calendar, and I'm like, there's only 10 months left till I go back to Nebraska. There's only 9 months left till I go back to Nebraska. There's only 4 months left now till I get to go back, if they let me go. You know, if I get to go back to Nebraska, and you know what I am? I'm eager to go. I'm eager to get out there and do what I've been practicing to do. And that's Paul. But Paul's not eager to go hunting. Paul's not eager to do whatever you fill the blank and you say, you're crazy. I'm not climbing up in a tree and sitting there for hours waiting for something to come by and then missing it with an arrow when it does. You know, that's not fun. But whatever's fun for you, whatever you're eager to get back to doing. And I thought about that now because now this stuff is just beginning to start opening up. What are you eager to do? Paul said, I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm obliged. I'm eager. And he looks in verse 16 and he says, no, you know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that is the power of God for salvation. That's the power that works in people's lives. The gospel changes lives. And Paul said, I'm under obligation, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed because of what God does with the gospel. If you've been going through our small groups with us, we studied Ephesians chapter 2 this past week. And Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. How many of you like that description of where you used to be? And you know, when we set our feet on planet Earth, that's our description. Our destiny was never heaven when we set our feet on planet Earth in and of ourselves. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. How desperate are you if you're dead in trespasses and sins? Paul's about to talk about it. I'm not going to go through all the nuances. We're going to just briefly talk about it. But Paul is so concerned about what it means to be dead in our trespasses and sins that he takes 3 chapters to explain it to us. Because you know what? Most people who are dead in their trespasses and sins don't feel like it. They feel like they're doing okay. They feel like they may be moral people. And Paul said, before Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how good you may think you are. You are dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. But through the gospel, God reconciles us back to himself. God does, as Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says, he makes us alive again in Jesus Christ. Alive. He gives us life after we were dead. He forgave our sin. He made us his children. He put his spirit within us. He transformed us into new beings and creatures. He made us a part of his body, the church, and he did all that through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I am under obligation, but I am eager and I am not ashamed. I can't wait to share the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Not only that, verse 17 says that in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith for faith. I was a little bit nervous going back to Romans with folks getting back to church. Because you know what the typical reaction of many Christians are when you talk about the gospel and you talk about Romans? I'm kind of bored with that. I know what the gospel is. Did he not prepare? Could he not find something more interesting to teach about? And the thing about Romans 1:17 that gets me so excited is the gospel is not just an act in the past. The gospel is just not the time when you were justified in Jesus Christ. The gospel is for faith to faith. It's from faith to faith. In other words, from the time you're saved until the time you're glorified and all the sanctification that takes place in between, that all goes to the gospel. It all goes to the cross of Jesus Christ. Our life as a Christian, our lives should be wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the power to be free came from the cross of Jesus Christ. The power to live in the Spirit comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Without that redemption, without that forgiveness of sin, without that sacrifice of Christ, none of that's possible. And Paul, as he looks at all of this, says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous, and what does your Bible say there? The righteous shall live by faith. It's future. It's not just the past. It's got to start there, and Paul's going to talk about it in a minute, and we're going to go through it very briefly, but it starts with salvation, but it carries us through sanctification and on to the point where one day God said, you will be glorified without sin like Jesus Christ, and just like I did it all for you there, and that day I'll do it all for you again. And you will get there. You ever get discouraged wondering if you'll ever get there? Some of you are more despicable than others. But, you know, as you're walking through life and you think, I want to be in Christ. And then you look at Philippians 1:6, he which began a good work in you in that justification will perform it. He'll continue to sanctify you to make you more like Jesus Christ until the day of Christ Jesus when you are like him and you see him and you're like him just as he is. What a wonderful promise. There's hope in that, and Paul's about to talk about that. But he does talk, first of all, in chapters 1, verse 18, through the chapter 3, verse 20, about the need for the gospel. And very, very briefly, but we need to remember that without the gospel, we all start out under God's wrath, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Sin isn't just a problem. Sin is a problem that puts us under the wrath of Almighty God and sets us on a road to everlasting destruction in hell. Every one of us were on that road once upon a time. And unless something happens to deviate us from that road and put us on the road to God, which is the gospel message and faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, that's where we're headed. The wrath of God is there. In chapter 2, verse 11, Paul gives us more bad news in that condition. He says, God shows no partiality. God doesn't care who you are as a sinner. He's not impressed by your pedigree. He's not impressed by your works. He's not impressed by your religion. He's not impressed by and fill in the blank. God shows no partiality. So without the salvation of Jesus Christ, you are under his wrath. And then as we start reasoning with God, Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Paul reminds us, "And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us, saying, their condemnation is just." Those who would do evil, those who aren't doing what God wants them to do, those who have not come to Christ through the gospel, their condemnation is just. They're under God's wrath. God shows no partiality. Their condemnation is just. And then how many of them are going to get away with it? Romans 10, 3, verses 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Not one. Without the salvation in Jesus Christ, everyone is headed to an eternal hell under the wrath and condemnation of God. No, not one. No one understands. Sometimes we forget verse 11, the end of it. No one seeks for God. If you're out there looking for people who are seeking for God, unless God's already begun working in his heart by their spirit, in their natural nature, they aren't seeking for God. You say, "Well, everybody's got a little bit of good in them." Don't get your theology from popular music. They don't. You know, every one of us is evil. And the only opportunity we have for good is when Jesus Christ does a work in our hearts, when he changes us and transforms us. And so that's why it says in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God." You know anybody who always has to have the last word? And they're always right. You know, their opinion is always the right one. There's two opinions, theirs and the wrong one. And no matter what you say to them, they'll argue and argue and argue and tell you why they're right. Nobody's going to do that before God. Because Romans tells us in Romans 3:19, every mouth will be stopped with the realization that we are guilty under the hand of an almighty God. Verse 30 to 20 goes on to say, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." No one's going to be justified by his works. Nobody's going to be able to say, "But God, I did this." Because without Jesus Christ, when the gavel comes down, the verdict will be guilty. You have no words to say before an almighty God unless you stand in Jesus Christ. That's why Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, that passage is so important. Because Paul almost encapsulates the whole book of Romans into three verses. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. We've all sinned. We're all under God's wrath. And then Paul comes by and he says, "But we can be justified by his grace as a gift." That was the whole book of Galatians. You can't earn it. You can't do any works to get yourself there. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of mercy. It's a gift of grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's through the cross again. Paul's headed back to the cross. He's saying, without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no hope. But with the cross of Jesus Christ, God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood. He took the wrath. He paid the penalty. And then in the middle of that verse, he says, to be received by faith. You say, we're all Christians here, or we wouldn't have come this morning. Can I ask you to examine your heart to make sure you've received him by faith? That's the only way to come. That's the only way to know that you have eternal life. And sometimes we just assume, because everybody's in church, everybody's a Christian. But being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone makes you Christian. And in case you get that all muddied up and mucked up, we've got a whole chapter with the example of Abraham. If anybody could have been saved by works, it should have been Abraham. And Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he held by, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. You say, wow, that's kind of a tongue twister. You know what it says? Just briefly, it says, before Abraham ever did any works before God, he believed God and God counted it for righteousness, and his works stemmed from that. Why did he give us that picture? Because it works the same for us. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then the fruit of the Spirit will be a part of what our lives are about. Then we'll do what we're supposed to do. You don't do it first and then hope God accepts you. You accept God, you accept Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And then all this drives from that, which is what Paul is saying in Romans 4:16 about Abraham again when he says in verse 16, this is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul goes on and says, be glad if it depends on faith. Because if it depended on your works, how many of you would keep your salvation? How many of us would be saved today if God kept looking down after the day we received Christ and said, as long as you stay on the straight and narrow, you're good. If you stray off, you're back under condemnation. And Paul said, that's not how it works. You put your faith and trust in God and in Jesus Christ alone, and God says, now you've become one of my children. Now things are going to begin happening, and that's why we get to chapter 5. We're almost to where we left off last time. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul begins a whole new section, a whole new idea, a whole new change in focus. Because chapter 1 through 4, Paul's looking back and saying, before you were saved, this was the case with you. You were without hope, and anyone who fits in that, before I've received Christ, before I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're headed to an eternal destiny in hell, under the wrath of God. But chapter 5, he's saying, but now, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we've come to the point in our walk where we said, I trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and God looks at me through Christ and says, not guilty, though I did not deserve a bit of it. Now that we have that, Paul said, here's what we need to keep in mind. A couple of things. There's results to being justified. There are effects on our lives. There are things that need to change if we've been justified. And they're going to change not because we're determined to change them, but because if we're really in Christ, He's made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So there's got to be a change in our lives. And this is what he says in verse 1. We have peace with God. Say, oh, that's good because I need peace. I'm kind of in turmoil right now and I need peace. That's not what he said. He said, I have peace with God. I used to be God's enemy. God's wrath was upon me, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that wrath, and now I'm at peace with God. You know, that peace with God is more important than any other peace you'll ever search for or grab a hold of. I have a peace that's going to determine my eternal destiny. And it's not the destination, it's the destiny that's important. I have a peace that is going to usher me in to the fellowship with God Almighty and Jesus Christ for all eternity. If heaven wasn't a wonderful place, it wouldn't matter because it's who's going to be there. And yet God in His grace has left a wonderful place, indescribable for us. And it all hinges upon salvation in Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. We have access to grace in which we stand. I love that. Grace is not just for salvation again. Sometimes we hear grace and we get bored like we did with the whole gospel thing because we think, that was back there, but it's not. Paul said we have access to the grace in which we do what? We stand today going through the virus, wondering what's going to happen next. Some of us having issues financially because of it. Others going stir crazy, tied up at home, not able to get out, wondering when we could finally get rid of these masks, on and on and on. But we stand in grace. We have the power to live like Jesus Christ in the midst of all this. Because the same grace that saved us is the grace that sustains us now. God's grace will give you strength to carry you through whatever you may be going through. And then it goes on further in verse 2. It says, not only do we have peace and grace, but Paul says, because of what he did, we also have hope. Hope in the glory of God. Paul says, in fact, in that verse, as he goes through there, he said, we rejoice. You know what that word rejoice means? We boast. Remember Galatians chapter 6? Now we're going to have an issue. Because Paul says, we boast in the glory of God. And what did Paul say we were supposed to boast in? God forbid that I boast in anything except for? And now he's saying, I boast in the glory of God. Hold that. Because he's going to give us a couple other things, and then we're going to tie it all together. He said, I boast in the glory, in the hope of the glory of God, the fact that I will be changed, that I will be able to glorify Him, that things are going to be like He promised one day, all of that wrapped up in that idea. And then he goes on and talks about God's display of love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And doesn't that make us feel good when we look around and we see ungodly people that need to know Christ? And it should. But who else does Paul include in that category of the ungodly? If you're sitting here today, you were at one time one of the ungodly. And while you were ungodly, and according to chapter 3, verse 12, you were not seeking after God, you were not justified in him, Christ died for you. Which goes to Romans 5, 8, where it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How excited are you about the gospel message? How long have you been saved? Has that love dissipated at all? Some of you are married. How long have you been married? What happens with love over the years? If it's true love, it ought to grow. It ought to grow deeper. It ought to be sacrificial love like he talks about here. And when we think about the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, we ought to get excited about the gospel. Have you lost your excitement for the gospel? You need to get back in this book and read about the love of God and where you were and where you are now and think about the thousands and thousands of people who are not there and need this message. No wonder Paul said, I'm a servant of his. I am obligated. I am eager to get this message out. I'm not ashamed of this message because it's the only one that changes lives. And people are looking around right now and they're saying, my life's a mess and I want to get it back to normal. And the message is, you don't want normal, you want Christ. You want to get back to what he has for you. You want the hope that's in this book. And as we get through this passage and we look, we see verse 9. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. There's a future indication in all that, that one day men and women are going to stand before God in judgment. You don't want to stand there without standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know you better than anybody else, do you not? Think about you for a minute. Think about you standing at the judgment bar of a holy God who knows you better than yourself. Think about where you deserve to spend eternity. And now think about the fact that God looks at you and he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And deep down in your soul, you know that without Christ, the verdict is guilty. And the sentence is eternal separation from God in a lake of fire, suffering forever and ever and ever. And yet, according to verse 9, it says, God looks down and he sees you in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is satisfied, and the verdict comes down, not guilty. Not guilty, not based on you, but based on Jesus Christ and what he did. That's the gospel. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I glorify in anything else, because without that gospel, none of the rest of this works for me. And that's what he's saying as he goes on. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Not only were we reconciled, but that salvation goes on through his life into our life, and we become what God has called us to be. We're allowed to be people who can glorify Jesus Christ and do what he wants us to do. Leading to verse 11, and this is where we left off as we were in the book. It says, more than that. That phrase comes up several times in chapter 5. And it's saying more than just the fact that you were justified in Christ. Can you imagine that? More than that. We didn't deserve that. And Paul's saying, even more than that, on top of that, this is what God's doing as we get to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice. You know what that word rejoice means again? We boast. We're proud of this. This is valuable to us. We boast in God in verse 11 through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Paul said, get excited about your salvation. Get excited about that gospel message and rejoice in it enough to boast in it to other people about what God is doing. And now we come to that question, but Paul, you said in Galatians chapter 6, I shouldn't boast in anything but the cross. And now in chapter 5, verse 2, you said we should boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's a great thing. But is it the cross? We should boast in verse 3, in our tribulations. That doesn't sound like the cross to me. But why do we boast in that? We should boast in verse 11, in God himself. And if we looked over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said, I will boast in my weaknesses. How does Paul make that jump? Was he just a little too enthusiastic as a young preacher in Galatians when he said, boast only in the cross? Now think about what Paul has just said in chapter 5. He said, I boast in what? In the hope of the glory of God. Where does that hope in the glory of God come from? Without the cross, there is no hope in the glory of God in our lives. Paul looks back to, when I see the cross, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because things have been set right in my heart and life. Paul said, I can also rejoice in my tribulations. Now, put it back into the context of Romans chapter 5. Why did he say that? He said, no matter what the tribulations are in my life, I can rejoice because, look at verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul said, I rejoice in my tribulations because of what it's doing for me through the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside me, who only got here because of one thing, the cross. Paul said, I boast in the cross because the Holy Spirit lives within me, and no matter what the trial and tribulation, he's using in that in my life because of the cross. He says in verse 10 or verse 11 that I exalt in God. What's he pointing to when he exalts in God in verse 10? You remember chapter 1, verse 5? Paul said, I'm here for the gospel of God. He's pointing back to the cross. Because without the cross, I'm under the wrath of God. With the cross, I am one of the sons of God. Where would you rather be? Paul said, I'm boasting in that. Because that wasn't about me. That was about him. And he finishes, he said, I boast in my weakness. Why? He was told, because the grace of God will rest upon you so that you can glorify the God, the Savior of that cross. It all goes back to the cross. Without the cross, there is no boasting. Without the cross, there is no living. The cross is that thing which carries us all the way through every day of our lives. Every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was obtained for us at the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, we get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross, there's only condemnation. But everything that we enjoy, everything we boast in, everything we exalt in is due to the death of Jesus Christ, to the cross. Is it any wonder that there are so many hymns about people who grasp that and say, I love the cross. I love the cross not for the suffering. I love the cross not for what my Savior had to do, but I love the cross because of what God did for me in Christ. Even when I didn't deserve it. Because everything we have goes back to the cross. Can I ask you as we conclude this morning, are you bored with the gospel? If you're bored with the gospel, you need to take a deep, deep, hard look at the sin that may be in your heart. If the gospel doesn't resonate with you as it resonated with Paul, we really need to check and say, am I truly converted? Because the cross should be everything to us. Without the cross, there is no future. Without the cross, there is no hope. But in the cross, the love of God was demonstrated to us, and we were made alive again in Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Christian, love the cross. And if there's anyone in here this morning who doesn't know Christ yet, you need to come to the cross and experience life the way God intended it. Let's pray. Father, I know we went through a lot of topics this morning, but I pray that through it all that we've seen the cross. I pray that you'd give us a love for the cross as the Apostle Paul had a love for the cross. Lord, in our flesh and in our frailty, it's easy at times to become ashamed of the gospel, to shy away from sharing the gospel. But may we, as we look at the cross, as we look at Christ, be like the Apostle Paul saying, the cross is everything to us. And as we consider that, may we be eager to share the cross. May we look forward to sharing the gospel message because it's still, after 2,000 years, it is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Lord, I pray that you might use the cross in our lives as we continue in our study of Romans, change us to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, fill in our name in the blank of saying, I am a servant, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He may do with me whatever he wants because I love him, I trust him, and my hope in the future drives from the cross where he gave his life for me. Lord, work in our lives, change us as we get back into this study of the book of Romans and use it to make a difference in our lives for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.